I saw, and for which long I sought, till Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, there's a joy on my soul like a sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart. Number three, I shall go to the dwell in the city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy, yes, onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, there's a joy on my soul, cause sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart. All right, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you have given us. Thank you for this day we celebrate, because this coming 4th of July is a history of our nation, which they have gave, many people have died for, and we praise thy glory to give us this independence, which we have right now. Independence for all, that give us the freedoms we have and build, and the rights to we claim for, Lord. We continue, Lord, to praise thy name. May you be with those who are coming, and be with our pastor who preaches today. Strengthen them and give them the power of thy word. And all these things we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Want to continue, the brother, pastor? Okay, let's go to 449. Page 449. Oh. I stand amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene, and wonder he would love me, a sinner again unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweet it dropped blood on mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Make it five. When with the ransoming glory his face I last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing with love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior love for me. I would. Hey, we have a request here. Anybody like a request? Request? Okay, how about the next one? 524. 524. It is well with my soul. Okay. Thank you. like a river that tended my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot now has taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Number three, and Lord, haste the day, and my faith shall be signed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Request 612. America the Beautiful. There you go.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown the good with brotherhood, from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet who stern in passion stressed, author of prayer for freedom's deed across the wilderness. America, America, God send thy quivery flow, affirm the soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Number four, oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster silent gleam, awed by human tears. America,
Did I get any testimonies? Testimonies. Or blessings.
Let's have some testimonies. I want to hear from our Japanese missionaries.
There you go.
Tell us about how your trip was in Japan, starting with day one. All right, come on up here, ladies. It's on the spot, huh?
Well, it was a blessing to get to go to four different churches while in Japan. The first church that we went to was a church that my uncle is helping in, and it's mostly a Filipino congregation there. So they're mostly baby Christians. Even the pastor himself, he's just been saved for maybe less than 5 years. And the people are so open to the Word of God. I was able to have a ladies' Bible study with them, and they were just hungry for the Word of God. I was just sharing with them Proverbs 14:1, and it was about, are you a builder as a lady? Are you building in your home, or are you tearing down with your hands? Are you wise, or are you foolish? And they just really were just taking it in. So it was a blessing to get to go there. Then afterwards, we went to a different church, a military church in Yokosuka. And actually, some of our church members, they were saved there. Like Sister, the Bolares family, pastor's brother, Drew and Jelena. I think Drew got saved there, and I think Jelena, when they were younger, they used to go to that church, a military church. So they, the congregation there, it's an English-speaking congregation. So we got to visit there, and it was a blessing to get to visit with the pastor there. And then we went to the Kinoshita's church. It's a Japanese congregation led by a Japanese pastor. And I visited there from time to time. I've known the pastor for 10 years, since I was a teenager. So it was nice to get to see them again. And then lastly, we went to a church in Wakaba, where there's an American missionary who went there, and he's continuing her work. The part that I'd like to share is, there in the Japanese culture, I was talking to Hannah about this, and I kind of shared with Sister Fran, the people there aren't so open to taking tracts or something if you give them something, because in that area in Tokyo, there's so many people passing out like advertisements and flyers that they turn it down. They so easily turn down anything that you're giving them. But what I tried to do and what Hannah tried to do was we call building little relationships. So while we're on the public transit, we would make eye contact, because Japanese people, they don't like eye contact. So if you look at them, they'll go like this, like right away. And especially because we're foreigners, they could tell, even if I look Asian, they could tell the way I carry myself that I'm a foreigner. So if you just make eye contact like this, it'd be like this, right away. And it's obvious, it's so obvious. But we would build little relationships. While on the train, we'd see someone, and just give our seat. And after a while, when we know we're getting near our stop, we'd give them a track, and they'd be open to it. One time I could recall was we were talking to this college-age student. He wants to be a politician someday, so he spoke English. And on the train, it was completely packed, like people up in your face, you're rubbing against other people in the train, and Hannah has her own experience there, but there was a lady right across me while we were talking. We were speaking English. We're the only people speaking on the train, packed train, and it's quiet. All they could hear is the foreigners, but there was a lady standing right across me, and while we were talking, I could tell she was interested. She wanted to, we weren't even really talking about the Lord. We were just talking about life and trying to get to know the guy, but I could tell in her face she longed to just get to have that free conversation. With the Japanese culture, they bottle everything up. And when we were heading off the train, she got off and she made sure she told us, she's like, oh, this is your stop. She's like, over here, you know. And she got into another train, and I was like, Hannah, I need to make sure I give that lady a track. So I jumped onto the other train, hoping that the train wouldn't leave, and it didn't. So I'm glad it didn't. But she was very happy to receive that track. And something I've learned, I mean, this is my fourth time going to Japan, is that really, you know, in our culture too, building relationships is important, but so much I could see there that they could be so kind at the store, like everyone's so kind, but once they get on the train, they, you know, even though they're kind, they're putting up a front. They have this mask of who they really are. And through that mask, it's hard for them to really see their need for the Lord. Their culture is, you know, they're not doing too bad. You know, not a lot of people are too poor over there. But it's like they close their heart to any, they're just very close people. It's going to take time to warm up. And I'm thankful to get to build relationships with more people there, this being my fourth time. Last experience I had on the train was I got to share the gospel with a Sri Lankan girl on the way from Tokyo back to where we were. And I actually found out she was saved already, and I got to give her a tract. But such a need there in Japan. We can easily access Christian things here in the States, but for them, it really is foreign. That's the Western way. You know, it's for them, they have shrines at every different city has a different type of shrine. Go to this shrine if you want to get married. Go to this shrine if you want to get good grades. Go to this shrine if you want to have children. And it's within their belief system. It's within their culture. And for them to change that mindset, it's going against everything that they've been raised with. So please continually be in prayer for the country of Japan and for me and also for Hannah. You know, Hannah, she's someone that was a student in the school that I first taught in when I was fresh from college. I said, Lord, where do you want to send me? You know, I thought I was going to go to Japan right away, but the Lord sent me to Florida. And Hannah so happened to be one of the students there. And I didn't know that God was working on her heart, and God's still working on her heart for the Japanese people. So thank you so much for your prayers. I really felt it. We stayed safe, traveling, changing from train to train with hundreds, thousands of people. We lost each other once in the smaller train station. Like, in the bigger train station, we were okay, but we lost each other on one station, which was like one of the smallest ones that we were at. I'm sorry, I want to share one more thing with the missionaries. Please be continually pray for our missionaries. Just the little encouragement of giving lotion to the missionary wives, they were already like kind of tearing up and just saying, thank you for this gift. You know, it's a reminder of home, and thank you for caring. And I was really touched by that. So continually be in prayer, and if the Lord ever puts on your heart to give, you know, send something to a missionary, just do it. A little something for us is a big something for them.
Hello, my name is Hannah Watson. As she said, I met her in Florida, so I am from Florida, Sarasota, Florida, to be exact. When I was in middle school, God started working on my heart about the Japanese people because I actually read an article about bullying in Japan, and that's kind of how he started putting a burden for those people in my life. And with more research and more growing closer to God, that desire to go over and see if that's really where God wanted me to be grew. So I had the privilege of going with Ruthie this summer, and she kind of touched on Atsuki, who was the boy we talked to, the college boy that was going to become a politician, and I'm going to just quickly go into that story. So we are just coming back from Yokosuka, and we are tired. It's packed full of people because there's been a delay, which may or may not have actually been a suicide, because the train we took a lot was known for suicides. And already that's depressing, so that just added to the sadness. And Ruthie's trying to cheer us up, and she goes, why don't we stop in Harajuku? So we took a stop that we didn't need to take. We were already delayed. But then we get to this place, and I'm getting a headache. And I'm like, sorry, Ruthie, I know we stopped. We're supposed to have fun, but I have a headache. And can we just go back? And I'm feeling bad even more because that's been three different things to delay us. And we get on the platform where the trains are, and grown men are pushing us, shoving us, throwing us out of the way. It is terrifying. It is a battle. And finally, a train comes, and so all these people get on, and we just wait back because we do not want to be on that train. And so finally, we have some room, and this young man is standing right up next to me. And it's like, you don't need to do that. Why are you doing that? And then we realize he's listening because we're speaking English. So Ruthie pulls out a track, and on the track, it says Slugga, and it's a baseball player. So she turns around, and she says, for you. And he takes it, and he looks at it, and he goes, oh, I don't like baseball, in English. And so we're like, okay, all right. So we explain to him, well, it's not about baseball, it's about good news. And he thinks about it, and he goes, what good news? And then we're like, well, good news, because the train is just about to come. And he follows us onto the train. And yet again, we are packed like sardines. And we get to talking to him. We ask him some questions. Of course, he says, no, I don't believe in God. No, none of that. But we did give him a track. And then Ruthie has these bookmarks that have Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And so she hands it to him and says, oh, can you read English? She's very smart. She knows how to make it work. And he goes, the Lord is my shepherd. What is a shepherd? And so we explained to him that a shepherd is someone who takes care of sheep, because sheep are not the smartest and they need someone to take care of them. And he thought about it and he goes, oh. And we kept on talking to him. It was probably around a 20 to 30 minute ride, just like learning about each other and just little things, like his favorite color is blue, and became Facebook friends. And we didn't get to share the full salvation message, but we did get to give him that bookmark, and we did get to give him a track. And that's huge in Japan. That is huge that happened. But I say all that to say there was three delays. So to us, we see three delays. That's a bummer. That's not good. And yet, God used that to give Atsuki a track. God's ways are not our ways. And we could just spend hours telling you all the different things that happened that were just amazing in his will, and how he strengthened us, and how he blessed. But that was one of my favorites, so I thought I'd share it with you. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing your experience in Japan. I'm praying that in the next few years, I think I'd like to visit that the church in Japan where my townsman, the townspeople are. I saw the photo of the pastor. He couldn't be older. He's 33? Yeah, he's a young man. Well, I use that loosely. He's a young man. But I'd like, maybe we can be a blessing with them. Maybe I can get a blessing. Sometimes when we go to a place like that, we're thinking, oh, can I be a blessing to that church? And then you come back, you realize they were more a blessing to you than you were a blessing to them. You know what I mean. let's have an offering, and then we'll... Ruthie, you have a song?
we're going to sing a song in English and Japanese. The second verse is the same as the first verse, but we'll be singing it in Japanese.
Of a multitude of those from every tribe and tongue. We are your people, redeemed by your blood, rescued from death by your love. There are no words good enough to thank you. There are no words to praise, but I will lift up my voice and sing from my heart with all of my strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God. O mitsukaira to tomo ni, shu no mimae ni tachi.
Become missionaries, guess what they'll be doing when they travel from church to church? Exactly that. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to continue our Bible study on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17 to 22. The title of this message is The Despised Church. Pretty heavy. The Despised or the Hated Church. Follow along with me, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despised ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to learn from the Corinthian church and from the Apostle Paul how he dealt with the issues that were in the Corinthian church, that we may learn to love our church, that we may learn to love the fellowship with one another. Help us to learn from this church that was struggling with the different issues, that we may not fall into the same problems that they had. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We had just finished verses 15 and 16 when he was talking about the custom or the lack of custom on the hairstyle when it comes to worship. Verse 17, he brings us back to the topic of the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and that is about church order. And more so in chapter 11, he discusses church discipline and church order. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, something that it's quite negative to say about a particular church. He says in verse 17, I declare unto you, I praise you not. I praise you not. Now, as Christians, we it's not wrong to praise people for the good things they do. Do you agree? If a person is doing something good, praise them for it. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, there's a difference between praising man versus pleasing man. In Galatians, how many of you remember what the Apostle Paul said? In Galatians chapter 1, he said, go there real quick. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, pleasing men is different from praising men. You please men when you because you want something out of them. You do things that are good to them because you're trying to get something out of them. That's you're pleasing men. Paul said, well, if I am pleasing men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But to praise men, it's not necessarily wrong. If it's like with dealing with children, when a child does something good, praise them for it. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise people for the good things that they do. But there are times when you, instead of praising others, there are times when you need to rebuke them. There are times when you do not praise people when they are doing the exact opposite of good, when they are doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. That's the time for us to not praise them. when the Apostle Paul said, when he teaches the disciples perfect example, and actually Jesus Christ said, when you come to upon a door and you knock and you bring the good gospel to them, and they don't want to believe, what did he say? Well, just shake off the dust of your feet and go on your way. If a heresy is being taught, if you come across an individual that's teaching a false doctrine, don't praise them for it. The right answer is actually to rebuke them for it. Rebuke them for it. And that's what he does here. He says, I declare unto you that from what I've heard, I praise you not. And here's why Paul restrains or holds back his praise from this Corinthian church. He says that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Imagine that for a second. Now, as Christians, we are told to gather, okay? You go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We are told, as Christians, we're told to gather. You know, a Christian life is not a life of solitaire or solitary, okay? Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've mentioned before, and actually a lot of times, that there's a growing trend in Christianity where people are thinking that, well, I can live a Christian life by myself. And I do a better life living this Christian life just by myself. Everybody leave me alone. I don't have to come to church. Well, that's an error. It's contrary to the Word of God. Because the calling, one of the callings to every believer is to come together. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Look at this. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The book of Acts is the beginning of the early church. It's a history of the beginning of the early church. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Here's a phrase that you'll find over and over. Acts 1, 6. When they therefore were, what does that say? They come together. They ask of him, saying, in chapter 10, verse 27 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 27. He says, and he talked with him. He went in and found many. This is Peter visiting, and found many that were come together. They came together in chapter 19, verse 32. It's the exact same thing. One of the characteristics of the early church and the early churches was they came together. Acts 19, 32. What does that say? Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly. There's that. You see the word assembly. Was confused, and the more part knew wherefore they were come together, right? Chapter 21, verse 22. Chapter 21 of the book of Acts, verse 22. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. And you can go on and on. You'll find that phrase repeated in the book of Acts. The characteristic of the early church, of a Bible-believing church, is that they come together. Sadly, that's starting to go away. Problem. Go back to verse 17 of our text. Here's the problem. Oh, yes, they abode by Hebrews 10:25, but here's the problem, though. When the Corinthian church came together, look at verse 17. I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. How many of you would say that every time you come to church, you end up leaving worse than you were before you came to church? How many of you would say that about your church? I was doing okay before I came to church. I was doing okay Saturday. But then Sunday came, I came to church. And by Monday, my life is more miserable than it was before Sunday. Would you say that? Would you say that, obviously, you're here today, so obviously it doesn't apply to you, right? Obviously, you don't feel like that towards the church. But what was going on here in the Corinthian churches? Yes, they met together, they came together, but every time they came together, they were becoming worse than they were. Right? That's what Paul says, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When the Corinthian church met, every time they met, they were becoming a worse Christian. And that's one of the reasons why the Corinthian church became, the Apostle Paul calls them, a despised church. How would you like for Chula Vista Baptist Church to have a reputation of being a despised church? You know, there are churches that are hated. There are people that hate churches. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, there are people that would not dare step, not even in the door of the church, but the parking lot. I mean, there are some Christians like that, unfortunately. They have that, instead of having that affinity to the church, to come to church, they feel like they're going to explode the moment they step inside a church. How does that come about? How does a Christian or any individual come to hate the church? Well, first point number one is this. They came to church and they end up leaving church worse instead of better. See that? First of all, they end up leaving church worse than better. Look at verse 18 now. Here's the second thing. So people despise the church of God because they leave the church worse than better. Second of all, look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, the people say that the church is the building, right? Well, yes and no. The church is the people, right? But there's a designated place for the church to meet, whether it be in a house or whether it be in a rented place, just like the Apostle Paul had to do in the book of Acts. He had to rent out a place. It doesn't matter. But the point is there had to be a designated place of worship. But here's where he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, he's talking about that place of worship. He's talking about that place of fellowship. He said, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He says the exact same thing in the beginning of the first letter. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Remember the opening of this letter to the Corinthians? We find about this Corinthian church, verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Verse 11, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. We've talked about that chapter. The problem with the Corinthian church is some men and other men in the church were following another man. Right? And that was the problem with the church. Another way for the church to be despised, apart from a Christian coming to church and leaving worse, another way for the church to be despised is to have cliques in the church. Amen? To have cliques in the church. That's a guarantee that church is going to be hated. That church is going to be despised. And who's going to despise a church that has cliques? Well, it won't be the ones that belong to cliques. As a matter of fact, the people that belong to cliques, they love coming to church. Why? Right? Because they belong to cliques. But oftentimes, what happens in large churches is this. You have cliques, and those people are fine when they're in the church because they have their own cliques, but there's always that one individual, right? There's always that one or two individual who don't belong to a clique, right? They don't have any friends or group of friends that are in the church. What happens to them? They despise the church because they associate coming to church with loneliness, with being by themselves. So how can you expect an individual like that to love coming to church? One of the things that I do when I was a part of a large church is, yes, I'll say hi to everybody, but I always look up when I first came to Bible Baptist Church, before I met the Kimbas. One of the first individuals that I paid attention to was Uncle Dan, Uncle Dave's brother, you know, because I noticed that everybody have their own group of people to talk to, but then I would notice Uncle Dan, he's sitting right there on the corner, and nobody would ever bother talking to him, and he's a nice guy, he would, you know, but because he's a special individual, people won't talk to him. I was 18, I was maybe 17, you know one thing I did? I would talk to him. It was another young man by the name of Bong. Bong, before he marries one of the young girls in the church, Cheryl, there's a group of young people that grew up in the church. Normally, they click together. They all grew up in the church. There's a group of individuals that went to the Christian school, and they all click together. But then what happens when a young person comes to church and he's neither one of them? He didn't grow up in the church, so he doesn't understand the young people's church culture. He didn't grow up in a Christian school, so he can't relate with the children that grew up in a Christian school. They have their own clique, they have their own friends. Bong came in one time before he married Cheryl. I saw him and I noticed, oh, dude, I'm going to talk to that guy. Oh, I can be cool with you guys. I can be cool with you guys. But no, I'm not going to spend time with you. I'm going to spend time with that guy. His name is Bong. Later on, I learned when I left to help the church in LA, I learned that he stopped coming to church. He stopped coming to church. Why? Because the only person that talked to him was me. And I'm not saying that to boast, but I'm saying the problem with churches today is the divisions. You know, division, the cliques. And unfortunately, the church of God is despised because of cliques. You know, young people, I want you to develop a sensitivity. You know, a sensitivity when there is, not just young people, elders too. And I think Chula Vista, one of the things that I love about our church is when there's a new visitor, we always make them feel welcome, right? How many of you have you been to churches? You walk in that church, the usher may have greeted you, but then that was pretty much it. And you kind of find your way, find an empty seat, and you're looking for someone to talk to. You didn't even have your Bible, but nobody even bothered to share their Bible with you. How many of you knows what that feel like? Right? Come to church, and there's no one there. There's people there, but there's no one there. You know what I mean? See, there could be people, and yet there could be no one in there. That's how the church of God is despised. That's why people would quit coming to church, because of that kind of divisions. Now, a division is not necessarily wrong. Okay? There are right divisions. Go to John chapter 7, verse 43. There are right divisions. John chapter 7, verse 43. When Jesus Christ was ministering when he began to preach the word of God, the Jews were divided. Look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. And when you speak the truth, just as Jesus Christ did, there will naturally be divisions. One of the divisions that was created was between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When the Apostle Paul was preaching in the book of Acts, the Pharisees were divided from the Sadducees. Why? One of them thought, well, there was a resurrection. The other one said, no, there is no resurrection. When the Apostle Paul began to preach, the Jews, instead of being united, they were divided. That wasn't a bad division. It was a good division. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. Not all divisions are bad. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. You know what Jesus Christ said? If you follow him, look at Matthew 10, 35. I am come to set a man at what? Variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's a division, but that is a right division, right? Here's one thing I learned in my short term of life in the ministry. Pastoring a little over a year, helping a small church for a little over 10 years. Here's one thing I learned. Sometimes God brings divisions to a church for a purpose. Sometimes God would divide a church for a purpose. I was talking to the Hod Walkers yesterday. We were just fellowshipping, how they were sharing with me how their church experiences from all the other churches. You know, not to name a particular church, but I think you can relate with this. Some of you may have seen a church, you know, start off with that closeness, with that knitness, the being knit together, you know, woven together type of family. And then the church began to grow, right? From a membership of 12 to now you have all of a sudden 5,000, right? So what, just like what happened to, there's a church in Long Beach. It's called Pacific Baptist Church. Oh, right? Pacific Baptist Church? Yeah, Pacific Baptist Church. I've been to that church once or twice, and it was a congregation of about maybe 700, maybe 1,000. But Pastor Wilkerson, because after what happened to the church in Jack Hiles' church, when Pastor Jack Hiles was taken out of the church, and then the pastor that came after him was also taken out of the church for some kind of sin, and Pastor Wilkerson from Pacific Baptist was sent over there to pastor that church. But you know what happened to Pacific Baptist Church with the new pastor that they put in place? Now, there was a Spanish pastor, and there was the English congregation pastor. You know what happened? The Spanish church split away from the English church, the English congregation. The point is, and that's just one example, but you can name so many Baptist churches. That seems to be the trend. And people sometimes, if you look at the preachers, just to avoid that kind of trend, the preachers would begin to compromise their preaching. They wouldn't preach as hard. They wouldn't rebuke sin. They wouldn't do anything. They would just preach messages that pacify everybody, to try to hold the numbers together. But I believe, I truly believe, it's God's design for churches to split. Why? Go ye therefore into all nations. How could you go therefore into all nations if all you have is this? I believe that the true biblical Baptist church is not designed to contain and to explode and blow up within itself. It is inevitable for churches that grow so big to split. And that's not necessarily wrong. It's God's design. We're supposed to not stay and contain. We're supposed to be here and learn, but not to stay, but to grow, right? To grow other congregations, to begin other congregations. I like the fact that we are a missionary-minded church. Why is that? Well, because that's the heart of Christ, to spread out. If Sister Ruthie, I don't know the will of God for her, but if she ever becomes a missionary, I want us to support her wherever God calls her to go. Why is that? Because that's doing the will of God. To have a local member go out and be sent out as a missionary. By the way, that's the biblical definition of a missionary. A missionary is someone that is sent out from the local church. Now, today, because of economic problems, for financial problems, people have redefined missionary, the term missionary, to be anyone that any church supports. Well, no. If you look at the biblical definition of a missionary is one that is sent out from the church. So if God ever calls Sister Ruthie to Japan or anywhere, you know, I think that's like a double blessing for us. Amen? Or any of the young men that will grow up here. Maybe BJ in the back will become a missionary one day. If he does, we better support him. You know? And that's why I thank you for taking on Joshua, Brother Joshua Aquino in Dainuba. Thank you for voting him to replace one of our missionaries. Because for me, I feel like he came from me. I ministered to that young man since junior high. And now he's pastoring a church in Dainuba. That's the nature of the church. When we were serving at Covina Baptist Temple together, he followed me. That young man, he followed me everywhere I went. He ended up in Pomona, the Bible school in Pomona, because I went there and he went there too. when we moved from one church to the next, to Covina Baptist Temple, he followed me too. He was my Timothy. Anywhere I went, he was with me. But then one day he calls me Kuya Don, which is an older brother. He said, Kuya Don, I have something to tell you. He said, I know that our pastor wanted to move on to another location and separate from Covina Baptist Temple after we had merged with them. And then he told me, he must have been in his early 20s at that time, barely graduating from the Bible school. He said, Kuya Don, I think I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to stay here and help this church. And I could see that he was thinking, I'm going to get mad. He was thinking, I'm going to be frustrated by it. You know what I felt? I felt like, you know that mother eagle? When the little eagles are still barely hatched from the egg. And you know that mother eagle would drop the baby eagles out of the skies. And just why? To let the baby eagle learn how to fly on its own. That's how I felt. I didn't tell him that. But that's how I felt. I felt like, oh, finally you're going to be on your own. No longer my tag along Timothy. No longer my tag along, Mark. Now you're going to be on your own. And so when he told me that he was going to stay, when then he told me that he was going to be pastoring a church, I said, have at it. He's doing the will. But how many pastors today, unfortunately, they try to control their members? When there is a member that is useful to them, that they need in the ministry, they would say, no, that's not God's will for you. In reality, all that they're doing is, no, I want you for myself. You know, I could do the same thing for Sister Ruthie. When she was leaving, prior to her joining our church, she asked me, she asked her, can I share it? Yeah. She asked me, she said, Cardano, I need to talk to you. She said, I don't know what God's will is for me. She was over the phone, over FaceTime. And she said, I got an offer from Pastor Hightower to be the pianist there, a music director there. And then she got another offer in Japan to be a music director there, right? Deep inside me, I said, I don't want you to go to Pastor Hightower or go to a pastor in Japan. I want you to be my pianist. We need a pianist, right? That's just part of me. But you know what? I've learned, no, it's not what I want for, it's what God wants for you as an individual. If God wants you to go to anywhere, I can't hold you. A lot of pastors hold their members because they feel like they're going to be disabled when that church member leaves. I don't feel that way. When God moves, my wife always says this. You probably heard her say it. With our coming here to Chula Vista from BBC of National City, she would always say it. When God moves, he moves. When God moves, he moves. You move with him. Just like the Israelites, they didn't move, but they couldn't move by themselves. They have to wait for that cloud to move. And where that cloud moved, they went. When that pillar of fire moved, they went. Imagine if Moses said, I know the pillar of cloud is moving there, but I'm going to stay right here. You are under my rulership. You are under my authority. I tell you where to move, when to move, how to move, who to move with. Never mind the fact that God is leading you there. I can't do that. I'm not God. Amen? You just follow God. But there are right divisions, okay? Verse 19. So, number three, another way for a church to be despised is this. It's found in verse 19. For there must be heresies among you. Wow. You begin to preach a heresy, it's a quick way to drive people away. It's just a matter of time, especially those good old Christians that have been saved for so long, they can tell. They can spot a heresy from a non-heresy. They walk in, they hear heresy, they'll walk out. That's one way for the church to be despised. Because preachers today, they would preach heresies, they would preach false doctrine, or they won't preach at all. Have you ever heard of a preacher that does not preach? Someone said, there are only three kinds of preachers. A preacher who cannot preach, they're okay. They just need to work on their preaching to get better. But then there's a second type of preacher who refuses to preach. They don't want to preach. They know how to preach, but they won't preach. And then there's the third type of preacher. The third type of preacher is the one that preaches. They just need to keep preaching. But heresies can bring, can make the church be despised. Look at verse 20 now. Now when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Let me explain this to you. In this Corinthian church, there were times when they met to eat in the church. It's like a fellowship supper, kind of like what we have once a month with our fellowship supper. We're not doing it to... it's different from the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a very specific ordinance which helps the church to remember the broken body of Christ. Remember that? That's one time when the church met. But the Corinthian church, they met another time. And that's to eat, to fellowship. Is it wrong for a church to fellowship over a meal? No, it's not wrong for a church to fellowship over the meal. It's actually good. It's like when you eat with somebody, you that means you respect that individual, right? You wouldn't invite somebody for dinner, someone that you don't like. To eat with somebody means you like that person, right? And it's good for a church to meet. The problem with the Corinthian church is this. Look at verse 21. The problem with the Corinthian church, every time they had this fellowship supper, this monthly potluck, if I may. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. The problem with this Corinthian church is when they had potluck, it kind of defeats the definition of a potluck. Because a potluck is supposed to be everybody brings a dish and we share it, right? That's not the case with this Corinthian church. When the Corinthian church had a potluck, one family would bring food for themselves. And the only people that can eat their food that they brought is that their family. Imagine that? Problem is, some families couldn't afford to bring food. There was, what are they going to eat? And that was the issue here. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 15, it is not good, it's not characteristic of a church to be like that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 18. Actually, it's the exact opposite. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, on the Macedonian giving, look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Look at verse 12 first. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For if I mean not that the other man be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. One of the characteristics of a biblical church in the early church is that they shared things. Go to Acts chapter 5. How many of you remember this? Acts chapter 5. There was a couple, when the church was just starting out, there was a couple by the names of Ananias and Sapphira. How many of you remember them? Ananias and Sapphira, when the disciples and the followers of Christ, when they determined that some people were so poor that they lacked in a lot of things, the church decided, you know what? We're going to bring some. We'll even sell our possessions. Remember that? And sold their possessions and then brought the sales into a common pot that they may be a blessing to other people, to those that are in need. That was a common practice in the early church. But then Ananias and Sapphira, you remember what they did? They came to church knowing that's what the church was doing. They came to church, but you know what they did? They said, oh, we sold our property for so much. But in reality, they were lying. They sold their property so much more, but then they kept some of the sales, the money, right? You know what happened to them? First, the man dies. The apostle said, oh, right now, the Holy Ghost is going to be taken from you. And then he drops dead. The wife walks in. Remember? The wife walks in. What happens to her? Exact same thing. She walks in and she gets carried out of the church. But the point is, look at verse, let me find your verse in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 4, okay? Acts chapter 5, verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto me, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, and after a space of 3 hours, his wife, in verse 7, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter gave her another chance. Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. She lied too. Then Peter said, okay, you have agreed together, you have conspired to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband at the door shall carry thee out. Wow. That's pretty scary stuff. But the point is, the early church, the practice of the early church, just as the Macedonian church did, they shared things in common. Okay? They shared things in common. Now, another way for the church to be despised is to fill up the church with selfishness. When church members become selfish, they just care about themselves, that's a guarantee that church will be despised. When I was a deacon, one of the things that I was trying to convince some people was when we decide upon different things, you cannot decide on things selfishly. Every time we decide, the consideration is always what is good for the other people. It's never what's good for me. It's what's good. What would benefit my brother and sister in Christ? What would help them? What would help her? It's never what would help me, what's good for me, what I want. No, it's what would help others. In Philippians chapter 2, that's why Jesus Christ says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, considering others first. That's the true characteristic of a Christian church, of a Bible-believing church. It's not a selfish church. It cannot be a selfish church. So, Verse 22 now to close. He says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not? Paul said, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? That's why he closes, I praise you not. I can't praise you. The church is despised because when you come together, you're becoming worse than you were. I praise you not because when you come together, there were divisions among you. I praise you not because when you come together, there were false teachings. There were heresies among you. I praise you not because when you come together, you just cared about yourself. You were selfish. And because of those things, the church of God is despised. The church of God is despised. Oh, I hope and pray that no one will hate Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. When I was looking at the reviews for different churches, you know, when we first got here, I looked at, I found a review about Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. You know how they put 1 star to 5 stars? There, I saw a 1 star. Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, 1 star. And then the review, it was in Spanish. I've shared this with Brother Roger, I think, and Brother Pat. One of the reviews about Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church was 1 star. I said, no, that can't be. I don't believe it. And I tried to read what was written about Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church by that one commentary. She wrote it in Spanish. He said something about, I couldn't understand it completely, but I could kind of get the gist of it. She was mentioning something about a Pastor Manuel having a relationship with one of the daughters of one of the church members or something like that. I said, that's not Chula Vista Bible. There's no Pastor Manuel in Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. And so I posted a comment too. I said, I put 5 stars. I put 5 stars and I wrote, I could have rebuked her, but I realized she wasn't even talking about Chula Vista Bible Church. It was a big clerical error. But then just to make, you know, you can't fix it. You can't fix the 1 star. So to even it out, I put 5 stars. And you know what I put? I put something like this. Because since it's about people making reviews of churches, and I put down, it does not matter what people think about the church. What matters is what the Lord thinks about the church. And then I put down Galatians chapter 1. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. I hope that our church will never become a despised church. It's a love church. It's a loving church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our study on 1 Corinthians, on the despised church. Thank you for giving us a church that is loving. Thank you for giving us a church that has members that are not selfish. Thank you for giving us a church that is not divided, a church that preaches the truth and teaches the word of God and instead of heresy. But Father, help us to continue in your goodness, continue in this thing that you've commanded us to continue. Help us to love our church. Help us to not give any reason for those that are looking for reasons why not to come to church. Help us to give them reasons why they should come to church instead. Help us in our testimony. May Chula Vista Bible, may our church be truly a lighthouse, a light that is shining up on a hill, that people will speak good about and will give us 5 stars, not to please men, but that we may be able to give a good testimony of about the name of your Lord about the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Help me to keep preaching the truth. Help me to stay true to the Word of God, and help our church members, Lord God, not to be selfish, but to care about one another and put other people first. Help our church to be a loved church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just play 1 song, Sister Ruthie. Let's just close in an altar call. If you need to come tonight, for any reason, maybe just to thank God for giving us a church.